Welcome to the Upper Room Discourse. I'm Felipe Marin.
And I'm Dakota Childress. Stay tuned for our discussions on scripture, doctrine, music, and anything else.
Hello, everybody, and welcome to another episode of the Upper Room Discourse.
Yes, sir. Yes, ma'am. This is week two in Psalms.
Yep. Very excited about it.
Yeah, book two.
And then I got a couple things to apologize for. The first one is I'm pulling up the song right now on Spotify because I forgot before we started recording.
To pull up the song?
Yeah.
Oh, my goodness.
But I think I hope I got it in the spot where I wanted it. I guess we'll find out in like 10 minutes if I got it right or not. I think I got it in the spot I wanted it.
That's all good.
The other thing I wanted to apologize about was, you know how I said about like book one was like, there's a lot of really good stuff in here.
Yeah, there is.
I think book two also is like just as good as book one, if not better. I didn't realize like some of my favorite Psalms were in book two.
Yeah. What I realized after looking at book two of Psalms is there are more well-known Psalms in book two than there are in book one.
I would agree 100%, yeah.
And I think that's due to the amount of hymns written.
Mm-hmm.
So I actually wrote down, and we can look at them later when we get into it really, but yeah. I wrote down all the ones that at least I know are pretty famous or pretty well-known.
I picked some of my favorites, and then I started running into a trend where I'm like almost every one of the 40s is one of my favorites. So I was like, well, I can't have
every one of the 40s.
Just about.
Oh, I was like, goodness.
I can't have every psalm be my favorite. So I had to be like, I'm only going to pick two from the 50s and like two from the 60s.
Oh, gosh, yeah. I guess that's how it goes sometimes.
Yeah. So book two, obviously, that's Psalms 42 through Psalm 40.
72.
Thank you. I don't know where my, it's that run I went on. My brain's not connecting yet.
That run jumbled up his brain.
Yeah. With shout out, longest run today, which is really exciting.
That's good.
Yeah.
You know what the Bible says about running? Only the wicked run when no... What is it? No. Only the wicked run when no one is chasing them.
You know? But you got to train. You know? That way when someone is chasing you, you can run.
Yep.
You know?
Oh, goodness.
So I want to jump into, I guess, my favorite. Do you want to start there?
Yeah, we can. Go ahead, yeah.
There were some really good ones pushing for it. So Psalm 42 and Psalm 46, those were up there. But Psalm 51, and I know it's like that's everybody's favorite psalm, but...
Not mine.
I love Psalm 51. So I love a song that tells a story,
and
I love a song with a backstory. You know, like, for example, what we looked at last week, Heart of Worship, there's a whole story about the song.
Yeah.
You know, but Psalm 51, it has a whole story behind it. You know, what happened, why it was written, you know, and even within it, you know, there's a plot that happens. You know, there's a storyline from start to finish, and I love that a lot.
Yeah, and something we have to remember with the Psalms is that I don't know if every Bible is like this, but I hope every Bible is. There's a superscript at the top of each psalm. And like the way I have the NASB Life Application Study Bible, and you know, it'll have the chapter or the, you know, the psalm number, and then right below it, it'll have the theme and then who the author possibly is. Sometimes it has unknown, which is right because some psalms are unknown. But some of them, like, yeah, if we look at Psalm 51, you know, we do get the context for that one. And it says it specifically, right? You know, David's plea for mercy, forgiveness, and cleansing. God wants our hearts to be right with him. And, you know, it's for that was a theme. And then for the choir director, a psalm of David when Nathan the prophet came to him after he had gone into Bathsheba.
Yeah.
So we do get that in a lot of psalms. Some psalms... Right. If you go back one chapter, you know, the superscript, as it's called, where it says who it's, you know, like a psalm of or blah, blah, blah. Like Psalm 50 just says a psalm of Asaph.
Yeah.
which that's its superscript. There's no other information there on why it was written. And some of them are like that, and that's perfectly fine.
Absolutely. And before we really jump into the song, because obviously we're talking a lot about worship, and we do have a theme, which we'll get there. Mm-hmm. But we understand praise as being a part of worship.
Yeah.
There's one of the Psalms that I actually wanted to bring up, but Psalm 47, you know, which I think does a great job of showing us praise. You know, because obviously we understand what worship is and what we're supposed to be doing with worship.
Right.
But I feel like the question people are going to ask is, you know, well, what does it look like practically?
What does it actually look like?
Yeah. You know, like what are examples of things you can do in worship and in praise? You know, and there's a couple examples, you know, here in Psalm 47. It starts, clap your hands, all peoples, shout to God with loud songs of joy. For the Lord, the Most High, is to be feared, a great King over all the earth. You know, and what I wrote down, and we'll see it later, it talks about singing, but clapping, shouting, singing, you know, those are just some small examples. You know, as you go through the rest of the Psalms, I believe in the Hebrew, there's six, you know, different words that get translated to just praise in the English, you know, and it means a lot more than just, you know, singing a song or like saying something. You know, clapping is an example of praise. Shouting is an example of praise, you know, and I think what it reminds me of is obviously the word hallelujah, which we've talked about before, what it means to praise God, but really what it means is to like boast in God, you know, almost like to be foolish. And the example I always use is, you know, you're watching your favorite sports team and they score. And what do?
Yeah. You scream and shout.
You scream and shout, you clap your hands, you know, and that's an image of what praise looks like, you know? So I just wanted to at least start that conversation, because I know we'll get there, especially when we get to book 5, because I feel like book 5 is all about praising.
Yeah, I was just trying to look for, praising definitely more than just sitting there singing. And I think too often that's what we equate when we look at the word praise. I think what we do too often is equate the words worship and praise to mean the same exact thing, which is sing. So what that means is we take worship, praise, and singing, we mesh those together to have one meaning, and it all means to sing, right? And what the Psalms are supposed to help us do is, one, we realize, we understand that a psalm is a song, first off. But we understand that while reading these songs, there is more to worshiping and praising God than just singing, right? Because we have to look at these psalms. And some of them, all right, of course, I probably won't be able to find one now.
Mm-hmm.
But, you know, it'll say like, you know, a psalm of David to the tune of a 7-stringed lyre or something like that.
Yeah.
Right. So what we understand in seeing that in the superscription is that we're supposed to make a joyful noise with instruments as well.
Yes.
And with our own bodies, right, physically, like making sound, like clapping.
Mm-hmm.
That is a form of worship. That is a form of giving praise to God. Right, bowing down, form of praise to God. Psalm 54, you know, for the choir director on stringed instruments, a maskil of David, right? A maskil is a very specific type of psalm. I was looking, I can't remember what kind of psalm or what kind of tune it is. I was looking at that earlier. I think I mentioned before on, you know, one of the podcast episodes that I use Step Bible. If you go on there, sometimes it has like little drop downs you can look at and explain some of these things. But yeah, we see what we're supposed to get throughout these psalms is that, like I said, it's not just singing.
Yeah.
That's praise and worship, but so much more, right? It's crying out to God. It's prayer. It's, you know, making requests of God. It's, you know, maybe going out here and doing something like writing a psalm, right? So it just, you kind of have to find that out for yourself.
Absolutely. And what I, you know, my brain always thinks in like flow charts and bullet points and things like that. You know, I almost see it like, you know, you start getting more specific. You know, you start with worship. All right, well, what's one way you can worship? All right, praise. That's one way you can worship. And then following that, well, how can you praise? And then there we go. We got a whole list of things you can do to praise. You know, they don't mean the same thing. Right. They're just elements of that.
Right, and I think it's good to be specific, because, you know, when we're not, then we don't have a right path to take. And when we are specific in what we do and what we pray and what we say, then none of that can be misconstrued. And when it's done in truth, it's done according to God's word and according to God's will.
Exactly. You know, and all of these like outward actions, they all stem from the heart. You know, that's where it starts.
Right.
You know, which something I really like about this song is it talks about that, you know, about where it comes from. It comes from the heart, you know, which I guess we've kind of gotten around it. This has turned into probably one of my favorite songs that I've heard recently.
Psalm 45,
fairest of all. I wrote down that it's a very beautiful song. It is a love song, and it comes from a love song, because if you look at the, you know, the subscript on Psalm 45, it says a love song.
Yeah, it's like the psalm specifically itself is written to the king on a wedding day. And so we have to keep that in mind when reading it.
Yes.
But I do like the psalm. Getting into the actual song by Shane and Shane, I guess we'll just go ahead and drop that.
Yeah.
I don't think I liked it as much.
Really?
I think this is one of the songs I did not like that much. And I think it's because of the route that they take with it. You know, while you can focus on, you know, God as the king, and this will kind of get into, you know, some of the questions I had about this psalm. But, you know, who do you, you know, who you focus on as the audience is going to determine the way you read this psalm, or who you set as the subject.
That's true.
Whether it is a man king or God, the king, is going to determine how you read the psalm and interpret it. And so I think, you know, with one like this, you have to be very careful.
It's true. And I think that's something that we've seen when with Shane and Shane with the psalms. You know, they've done two psalms albums. You know, what we see is a lot of times they take like a single verse and they kind of take that. You know, sometimes it doesn't fully, you know, go in line with what the actual psalm says.
Yeah, and I think there's a lot of other, and it's, I'm not bashing them whatsoever, because I do like the song. I just think it's not one of my favorites. It's not something that, you know, I was like, man, this really just kind of hits with me. But I can say that, you know, if I were to dig at this song, then I'd be able to dig at some of the other hymns that have done similar things, because
it's true.
And you mentioned some of the psalms already. Psalm 42, that's my favorite psalm. And you know what they do, what the author of that hymn does, is just take the first verse and the second verse. As the deer pants for the water brooks, so my soul pants for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? They take those two verses and make a whole song out of it.
Yes.
Same thing with, you know, a couple other ones. Psalm 46, Psalm 48, Psalm 61 through 63. They take those. They take a few verses here and there. Fanny Crosby for Psalm 61 through 63. He hideth my soul.
Yeah, she does that as well, yeah.
And she takes a couple of verses from each one of those and made a song, made a hymn out of them. And while I do like these songs, I do like the what they're trying to get at, you know, and they're based in scripture. Man, like, and they do bop. They do hit, right? Yeah. I don't know. I don't know why it felt different with the Shane and Shane one.
I'm going to be honest. I think I don't like their titles. You know, I like them saying that maybe they got an inspiration from this verse or from this psalm.
Yeah.
But I don't like them titling it after a psalm when it doesn't have the same main idea as a psalm.
And I think that's what it was for me. Mm-hmm. And, you know, we can go through the psalm here in a minute. But with them titling it Psalm 45, I think what I was expecting was them to at least take the psalm and either turn the whole and take the whole psalm mm-hmm. and put it in music, or, you know, take the psalm and break it up into a way that'll flow musically.
Yeah, I agree with you on that. You know, and I think that's definitely the downside with their Psalms albums, which they've put two out. I don't know if I've said that already. But I think that's definitely what we see oftentimes. Those of you at home, Shane and Shane, I don't know if anybody knows who they are. They're out of Texas. They're a contemporary band. Shane Bernard and Shane Everett. That's their names.
Yeah, they do make some good music. Yes. And like I said, the song they did, Psalm 45, is good. Mm-hmm. But when I was listening to it, something didn't feel like it connected 100% to Psalm 45 for me.
I'm going to be honest, and we're going to get to those verses. I actually felt a stronger connection to Song of Solomon.
Yeah.
That I did to Psalm 45, other than like the one mm-hmm. verse that they, I think it was two verses actually.
But yeah,
other
the than first that, two verses yeah. is what they usually
Other say. Than that, I definitely think it connects way more with Song of Solomon.
Yeah, definitely. So I guess with that, you've got the song pulled up, right?
Yes, we're going to cross our fingers.
And hope it's what you're looking for, right?
Am I on the right? Which one is that? I think it's this one. All right, we're going to hope.
We'll figure it out.
Wasn't that one.
There we go.
The sound calls the midnight to mourn. The melody turns my winter to spring. I echo it now in my words. I echo it now in my words. 10,000 strong.
So that's the song right there. I did get it almost in the right spot, which I think is good enough for me.
Yeah, I mean, like I said, it's catchy.
It is.
I do like the song. I just don't think that it does what you expect it to do.
Yeah, and I think it's just titling. I honestly think if they just dropped Psalm 45 and just called it Fairest of All, I've been like, okay, I love this.
Right.
You know? And what I wrote down, which is why I love this song so much, is that it's a love song, but it doesn't have the Jesus is my boyfriend vibe. You know, I don't get that vibe from this song at all. You know, and that's what I really liked, you know, because I don't think we really get a lot of love songs. You know, we get a lot of songs about like how much God loves us or how much Jesus loves us. But I feel like there's not a lot of songs about us loving God.
Yeah. I do kind of see I know it's supposed to be a love song.
Mm-hmm.
Man, I don't know. I guess I get that vibe more with the psalm. And when you read, we can go into it. I mean, when you read the psalm,
mm-hmm.
I think it really starts after verse 5, and it's more focused on the daughter of the king.
Yes, it changes the focus, yeah.
And that's where, I guess, for me, both. Yeah, the song kind of gets separated from the psalm, I think.
It does. I agree.
And it doesn't connect very well. Like, I mean, let's just start off with verse 1. And verse 1 of the psalm or whatever, and verse or mm-hmm. the first two lines of the song, right? So my heart burst at its banks, spilling with beauty and goodness. Right. That's pretty... I find that pretty close to the song.
Yes.
Right.
You know, my heart overflows with a pleasing theme. I address my verses to the king. My tongue is like the pen of a ready scribe.
Mm-hmm. And then I pour it out as a song to my king, mm-hmm. Shaping the rivers into words. I think that's where we start getting a more, little more loose about it.
Yes.
The sound calls the midnight to morning. The melody turns my winter into spring. You're not going to find that in Psalm 45.
No.
Any of that language. I think you'll find that type of language in Psalm 45. Very, a lot of imagery.
Yes.
Very imaginative. You're going to find that. And, but you're just not going to find anything about, you know, the midnight to morning or the winter into spring.
Mm-hmm.
So I think they do a good job of, you know, taking some of what this psalm has to say and making it into a song. Like the fairest of all.
Yeah.
Okay. That's verse 2 in the psalm. You know, you are fairer than the sons of men. And mm-hmm. that is true. God is, if we're taking it as, like, the God route, the God King route.
Yes.
Then he is fairer than 10,000. He is fairer than the sons of men, all of them, right? If we're taking it the man king route, which we don't know who the man king was, you know, it could suggest Solomon,
mm-hmm.
but we don't know. Then I think that's kind of up for debate. That's subjective.
Yeah.
You know, and when it comes to God, you have to be objective, right? God is unchanging, unwavering. He is the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. And so with that, you know, comes our title, sovereignty,
mm-hmm.
because, you know, with his unchanging nature, with his eternal nature, comes his all-knowingness, his omnipotence. And with that, you know, just because he knows everything doesn't mean he wants to, you know, force everything to happen. He puts everything into motion, has a plan, mm-hmm. and he presides over that. And he watches over it, making sure that his will is done, right? And there's a matter of free will. And so even in that free will, when talking about God, you have to be objective because there are certain truths about God that are just absolutes, right?
Mm-hmm. That's true.
The only thing about God that is not true is that he has sin, right? And if you try to take his attribute, we'll just say, you know, his unchanging nature, right, and say that he does change his mind, then that's a contradiction,
mm-hmm.
and we can't do that. And then if he is changing his mind, then he can't be the fairest of all, right? And then we have to look at what that fairest of all means. Like, he has goodness towards his people. He has love for them. He has compassion. And, you know, if he wasn't fair, if he wasn't the fairest,
mm-hmm.
then why would he have compassion? Why would he send his son to die on a cross for the sins of the whole world, you know?
No, that's very true. You know, and you know, the question that I had when looking at this song, because you have to ask it, obviously, you know, who is the fairest of all? You know, and I think they answer it with Jesus,
mm-hmm.
you know, very clearly. You know, he is the king of everything, but he's also the fairest of everyone. You know, and I feel like we touched a little bit about why. You know, it's not because of his appearance. You know, like, I think we should get that out of our head. It's not a fairy tale. We're not sitting there like, who's the fairest of them all? You know, that's not what this is about.
Yeah, we don't go up to the mirror exactly. on the wall, you know.
But I think verse 2 really shows it because it shows what Jesus did for us in verse 2 of this song.
Yeah.
You know, and that's where I kind of get this idea of he's the fairest of all because of his love for us, because of who he is, the king of everything. I wrote down he is king of king and lord of lords.
Yeah.
You know, that's who he is. And I put Psalm 63 as one. Let me go to it.
Mm-hmm.
'Cause it reminded me of, I think, verse 1. It says, "Oh God, you are my God. Earnestly I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh faints for you, as in a dry and weary land where there is no water." You know, as you go down, it talks about later, like, you know, my soul will be satisfied with you, like I had eaten like a really good meal, basically. You know, and I think for me, that's what I think about what our imagery is when we look towards Jesus. You know,
yeah.
We should yearn and seek him, you know, almost like, you know, someone would seek after someone they love, you know, like a wife and a husband. and how they seek each other and love each other, you know. And that's where I guess we can go to it now, but Song of Solomon, I feel like, really strongly connects with this song, probably way more than Psalm 45 does.
Yeah, and I will say this, you know, I do see the connections that they're trying to make, right? Mm-hmm. Because when you get further into Psalm 45, you start getting, you know, the details about the king's daughter is all glorious within. Her clothing is interwoven with gold. She will be led to the king in embroidered work. In place of your fathers will be your sons. You shall make them princes in all the earth. I will cause your name to be remembered in all generations. Therefore, the peoples will give thanks forever, give you thanks forever and ever. Mm-hmm. You know, so there are definitely connections. And what we should be able to make connections between the Old Testament and New Testament.
Right? Absolutely.
And so seeing Christ in Psalm 45 is not wrong, okay? Because in the New Testament, Paul says multiple times that the church is the bride of Christ, Jesus, the Son of God. And there will be a marriage reunion in heaven, okay, in the kingdom. And so it's not wrong necessarily to, you know, take certain truths from the New Testament and see them and apply them to the Old Testament, right? Now, we don't always want to do that, and we want to be careful when we do that, because we also have to remember the context in which these psalms are in. Because this was more than likely saying at a real person's wedding day, a real king's wedding day, and it was meant for a human king. Yeah. More than likely.
Exactly. Right?
But, you know, when you're talking about kingship, you have to talk about the one king who reigns forever and ever, mm-hmm. and that is Jesus Christ.
Exactly. And I agree 100% with that. So Song of Solomon. I flipped over to it. Mm-hmm. You know, I feel like a lot of people kind of give this book a bad rap, you know, and, you know, as I was kind of meditating and thinking about it last night, you know, I was like, when was the last time we heard a sermon out of Song of Solomon? When was the last time anybody preached a sermon out of Song of Solomon? You know?
Never, I don't think.
And, you know, I'm thinking of like Paul's words, you know, to Timothy when he's like, all scripture is profitable. All scripture, not some of scripture, all of it. You know, and yeah, you know, I've studied through Song of Solomon before, and there's a lot of good things to pull out of it. Mm-hmm. And I think the biggest thing is obviously it has its context, but we can see the spiritual, you know, implications when we think about the church as the bride, you know, because this is a song for a bride and her groom, you know, as they're coming together.
Yeah, the way Song of Solomon is written is that they're going back and forth.
Yes.
And so which chapter did you have pick out for us?
So I wanted to start in chapter 3, reading verses 1 through 4, because I think it really puts in that picture the idea of the bride searching, the same, you know, as we saw in Psalm 63. You know, we see it in Psalm 42, you know, as the deer pants, so does my soul long after thee.
Yeah.
But starting in verse 1 in chapter 3, this is the bride that's speaking on this part. On my bed by night, I sought him whom my soul loves. I sought him, but found him not. I will rise now and go about the city, in the streets and in the squares. I will seek him whom my soul loves. I sought him, but found him not. The watchmen found me as they went about in the city. Have you seen him whom my soul loves? Scarcely had I passed them when I found him whom my soul loves. I held him and would not let him go until I had brought him into my mother's house and into the chamber of her who conceived me. Yeah, and what I really want to bring out here is the imagery of the seeking. You know, and the question I asked myself was like, am I like that with God? Do I seek after God that intensely and that deeply? Do I care about it that much?
Yeah, and that's what we should be doing. You know, we were with the Word of Life liaison, I guess.
Mm-hmm. Missionary
with the Word of Life missionary for our church, or the adults were last night. So, well, I say last night, but it'd be this past Wednesday night. But anyway, so we were with him this past Wednesday night, and he was talking about basically seeing God in, or understanding that God works, mm-hmm. even when we don't see him work. And that the best way that we're going to know God is working, the best way that we're going to be able to see God, is when we're spending time in his word and prayer and in daily worship. You know, that's how we see God the best. That's how we seek after God the most. And that's how we know his will for our life the most.
Yes.
Is when we're spending time with him adequately. You know, we can't just give God, you know, the breadcrumbs of our day and expect to have a lasting relationship, a fulfilling relationship with him. You know, it's just not possible.
Yeah, absolutely. The other passage that I pulled, it comes out of chapter 5. But this is where I felt a really strong connection with our song that we were looking at. You know, but it's starting in verse 9. So this is our third party. So there's a group of like other people. So separate from the bride and the groom, but the other people, you know, they say this first part. Yeah, starting in verse 9, it says, "What is your beloved more than another beloved? O most beautiful among women, what is your beloved more than another beloved that you thus adjure us?" You know, and then here's her response. "My beloved is radiant and ruddy, distinguished among 10,000. His head is the finest gold. His locks are wavy, black as a raven." And she continues on in imagery to explain it, you know, but 10,000, you know, and that's where you always see that in the chorus, 10,000 strong, you're the fairest of all.
Yeah. So they had to have been taken from multiple different, you know, whether that's Psalms, whether that's chapters, verses from Song of Solomon's, you know, because like I said, you just don't get some of this from Psalm 45 alone, right?
No, and I think what you'll find in the connection is if you study the Hebrew, you know, because that word for fairest that we see in Psalm 45, we don't see it in any of the passages I read, but the most common place we see it is actually in Song of Solomon. You know, it's not a word used very often in the Old Testament.
Right.
You know, and I think that's the only occurrence in the Psalms is that one time.
Some interesting stuff.
Yeah.
Well, it looks like it's about time for our break. So we'll go ahead and do that and then we'll come right back to it.
We are now on season 2 of the Upper Room Discourse. Go back and check out season 1. Also, follow and subscribe wherever you get your podcast from. Now, go to side B.
All right. I hope that was a good break for everybody. I know it was a good break for us, as it always is.
Short and sweet.
Exactly. So on the agenda, I don't have a showcase, unfortunately, today.
Me either.
Unless, I mean, we can mention, I've got Awkwafina, you've got Dasani.
Dasani. I don't know why I say Dasani. I guess just to be goofy.
Yeah. That's totally on me. I just didn't get a chance to get another drink. Also, we haven't stocked up the fridges here at the church, which also is partly on me because I keep saying I'm going to buy drinks and I just forget.
Also, if you go buy Dasani now, see, if you go buy it now, it's got a different look. It looks more like the, what's that other brand? It looks like any other brand besides Awkwafina.
It does. I noticed
that. It's got the dumb little
I like looked at it and I was like, cap. Oh, the small cap.
Yeah, I hate this crap. And
I agree.
It's so annoying. It's like, man, just put a regular bottle cap on there because this mess, bro, you could breathe on it and it just comes off.
It's true. You know? No, I agree 100%.
I'm done with my rant on lame, tiny water bottle caps.
Oh, man. The other thing I have is following this episode, we do have one holiday with another holiday on the horizon. I guess.
Yeah.
There's three holidays upcoming, one of which would have already passed by the time this episode went up.
Mother's Day is coming up.
Yep.
Well,
Mother's Day would have been just passed
yesterday
of the airing of this episode. Yeah.
Man. So Mother's Day, then we got Memorial Day coming up.
Yes.
And then
there's one in between that you forgot.
I don't know.
A Pentecost.
Oh.
That falls 7 weeks after Easter. We don't
celebrate Pentecost.
No, we don't. But
yeah,
I wanted to mention it.
Yeah.
So if you guys wish to celebrate, it is coming up May 19th for anybody that's interested.
Yep.
I mean, I don't know how you celebrate Pentecost, but if there's any Christian holiday that we should celebrate, like that's a pretty good one because that's when the coming of the Holy Spirit. Yeah, it's a good holiday to celebrate.
Yeah, and I'm just going to go ahead and mention it since we're on the topic of, you know, the Holy Spirit, Pentecost, the tongues. Go to Psalm 68 right quick. You know, we're coming off of Acts. Funny, we're talking, that's the first thing you open up with is Pentecost and talking about the Holy Spirit. But Psalm 68, there's one particular verse in here that when I was reading this, it is very much prophetical, and it has to do with Acts.
Okay.
At least I would read it this way. And so, yeah, verse 31. All right, so different versions are going to say different things. But the ESV says, envoys will come out of Egypt. Ethiopia will quickly stretch out her hands to God. Mm. You know, coming off of doing Acts and looking at Acts and what goes on there, one of the first places that the gospel spreads to is where?
Ethiopia.
Ethiopia. And the only gospel conversation we see is between Philip and the Ethiopian.
Mm-hmm.
And then the Ethiopian gets baptized. And we can only assume that from there he goes and shares the gospel, spreads the gospel in Ethiopia.
Which we actually see that to the modern day. You know, if you look at the world, you see Ethiopia as a predominantly Christian country,
you know,
surrounded by predominantly Muslim countries.
And they have older translations of certain manuscripts than we do.
Yeah.
And they have older Bibles than we do.
It's true.
And so, you know, not to get, you know, any type of way, but what we have to remember is that Christianity is not a white man's religion.
Not at all.
It was in Ethiopia, in Egypt. Those people are black. It was there before any white person ever got it, right? And so that's what we have to remember. And it doesn't make them any more special than anybody else. It doesn't make, you know, whites aren't special because they took over, you know, speaking of Rome,
mm-hmm.
or when I say whites, right? Because they took over most of modern Europe at that time. And it was able to advance. They're not special because, you know, the gospel was in Ethiopia before that. They're not special, right? The gospel's for everybody. And we just see it. We see, you know, prophecy about, you know, Christ and the coming ages in mm-hmm. Old Testament scripture like this. And I thought it was just a pretty cool verse to point out and see that, you know, sometimes the authors, when they're writing things down, when they're saying things, they don't always understand what they're writing down and saying.
Yeah.
Right? Sometimes they're just being led by God as they see fit to write and say stuff. And it's, one, true. Two, fulfilling a purpose. And three, could be prophetical.
Absolutely.
And I would see this as one of those prophetical things. I mean, you can discount it as not, but you know, I don't see how you could discount that when we see Philip go to the Ethiopian who's reading a scroll from Isaiah and then shares the gospel with him, and then Ethiopia becomes Christianized.
Mm-hmm.
I don't see how you couldn't make that connection.
Yeah, and I mean, I think I definitely agree with you. I feel like that's, I don't know if barrier is the right word, you know, but I feel like that's something that we need to tear down, you know. And I think it's very true of everybody that grows up in the Western world. You know, but a lot of people are like, you know, the Western world is it. You know, we're the center of the world. Well, I mean, if you want to be technical, I mean, the Western world's been the center of the world for what, like 500 years?
Yeah, maybe.
You know, can we forget about, like, you know, India?
6,500 years.
Exactly. You know, have we forgotten about Rome, the Romans? Yeah. They took over, like, all of the known world at that time. You know, think of China. You know, China was pretty big. You know, Asia was pretty big for like 1,000 years. They were like the center of the world.
Yeah.
You know, which I think we forget that. You know, we forget that, you know, Christianity comes from Judaism. You know, it's not a European religion.
Yeah.
Do Europeans even technically have their own religion?
Paganism.
Yeah.
You know, but yeah, I just kind of wanted to point that verse out. So that we understand that there are certain truths that are going to come out of these Psalms that are going to connect directly to the New Testament. And, you know, going back to the Psalm we've already been looking at and the song by Shane and Shane, Psalm 45, you know, we definitely see it. You know, mm-hmm. if you take the route, and I said you could take two routes with this Psalm just a little while ago, right? God as king or a man as king, supposedly Solomon. And it's going to determine how you look at this Psalm, right? I think we should first focus on the actuality of why this was probably written mm-hmm. for an actual wedding between a man and a woman on earth, a king and a soon-to-be queen. And then, you know, after that, we can take it and say, okay, these are truths in part about man, but then these are truths in whole about God as well. And mm-hmm. and we can look at some of these, right? You know, kind of going with the song first, we've already talked about the 10,000 strong, fairest of all.
Yeah.
But you ransomed your bride on the day that you died. And we don't see that in the psalm, actually, but we do get that truth in all throughout Scripture, Old Testament and New Testament.
Absolutely. You know, and it tells a story. You know, not only did Jesus ransom, you know, the church, what did he do afterwards? He ascended. Mm-hmm. You know, he ascended, and what are we doing? We're waiting for his return. You know, which for me kind of really paints that picture of our longing, you know, for him to return. You know, and that's how that verse ends, with our voice lifted high, singing, come and return in your glory.
Yeah, and you can make the connections between, you know, the kingly state and in the song and the psalm, right? Ascended to heaven in glory. She stands clothed in white with her head lifted high, seeing, come and return in your glory. Right, we kind of see the connections or where they're trying to draw from. Your throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of uprightness is the scepter of your kingdom. And then, where was it? I think I read it a little while ago. The king's daughter is all glorious within. Her clothing is interwoven with gold. That's pretty significant, because gold would have been
mm-hmm.
really hard to make to weave into clothing.
Yes.
You'd had somebody very, very skilled to do that. And it would have been expensive. So I think it just, you know, if we take it the route of, you know, God as king, Christ as the bridegroom, and the church as the bride, then he does the best for his bride.
Absolutely, he does. And I don't know if there's anything really else in the lyrics. You know, I feel like we've really covered them all. Mm-hmm. Yeah, I love the storytelling, obviously. You know, with verse 1, which I don't know however you want to split it up. It could be like verse 1/2 because it has two stanzas. But I think that this verse does a great job of showing what worship should look like and where it comes from. You know, it comes from our heart, and out of the joy and the love in our heart, then comes forth song.
Yeah.
And I wrote down, this is what worship in spirit looks like. You know, this is how worship in spirit expresses itself in the physical. You know, because obviously a spirit is not physical. You know, you can't see a spirit. You can't touch a spirit. You know, you can't really interact with a spirit.
Right.
You know, but that's how the spirit comes forth and shows itself, you know, is out of the joy and love in your heart. And that's where that song comes from. You know, and obviously I'm using the word song, but we understand worship's not just that, you know, in all elements of worship, you know, that's where it comes from. It starts from your heart and it pours out. And I love the imagery,
yeah.
You know, like a river, you know, that's bursting at its banks and just overflows. You know, I love that so much.
Yeah. I do too, and I want to go back to, and you're only going to see that, I'm going to make this connection to something you said earlier, you're only going to see that when you seek after God. I wrote down a few of the more recognizable, more famous psalms. One of them is Psalm 53, and I think the most recognizable verse from this psalm is just verse 1 itself. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt and have committed abominable injustice. There is no one who does good. And then if you actually go to the next verse, you know, God has looked down from heaven upon the sons of men to see if there is anyone who understands And then the end, who seeks after God. Right? God is looking and seeking for the one that seeks after him. And he's going to see those people, right? And not that, you know, for salvation reasons, not that we go seeking after God. God comes seeking after us. And when he does, either we're going to acknowledge that seeking, we're going to acknowledge that knocking on our hearts, or not. Another recognizable psalm, I just kind of thought that that fit in, yeah. You know, with the seeking after God, seeing him. I don't know about this next one. Kind of, though, Psalm 61 through 63. We talked about it already, but what my mind went to was that song, He Hideth My Soul.
Mm-hmm.
Specifically, you know, He Hideth My Soul in the cleft of the rock that shadows a dry, thirsty land. And there's another one that, man, I can't remember the name of it. But one of the lyrics says, and the fairest of 10,000 is my blessed Lord I see. Do you know that song?
I don't know if I know that one.
Let me see if
I can. Which is interesting because I feel like I know most hymns.
Let's see. I think I have it saved. It's still the same song, He Hideth My Soul.
Oh, well, there we go.
Yeah, it's still the same one. All right, anyway, glad we cleared that up. But yeah, from Psalm 61, 62, and 63, I think we see this as well, that... you know, God's fairness, God's willingness to listen. And, you know, Psalm 61 is a cry to God,
mm-hmm.
right? And even in the crying, even in the questioning, we still praise God, right? We see Psalm 61, verse 5 and 6, for you have heard my vows, O God. You have given me the inheritance of those who fear your name. You will prolong the king's life. His years will be as many generations. He will abide before God forever. And so I will sing praises to your name forever, that I may pay my vows day by day. Right?
Mm-hmm.
And so we continue, and we just see God's goodness. We see God's faithfulness and sovereignness, because God does work in every situation. And... you know, Psalm 63, verse 3, because your loving kindness is better than life, my lips will praise you. So I will bless you as long as I live. I will lift up my hands in your name. That's another way we praise.
Yeah, another way.
You know, lifting up of the hands. And I like what he says in verse 5. My soul is satisfied as with marrow and fatness, and my mouth offers praises with joyful lips. And so we just have to rest in that.
Mm-hmm.
You know, we rest and we hope, and when we seek after God, our soul is satisfied.
Absolutely. And two things, maybe three things. I feel like I just keep, like I said, my brain's in bullet points, and it's like, yeah. I see the bullet points.
That's how it goes.
Psalm 46.
46, yeah.
Be still and know that I am God.
Yeah.
I mean, maybe one of the most quoted verses out of the Psalms. Probably one of the biggest out of context verses as well.
Yeah, I think, I don't know who I was listening to one time, but I think they put it like this, shut up and sit down.
That's funny.
Yeah, you know, just kind of as a joke, but yeah, be still and know that I'm God. Man, what a profound, and we actually talked about this, mm-hmm. I guess it'd be 2 weeks ago when this episode airs, you know, and what do we see, you know, in the New Testament, Mary and Martha was the example that was brought up that Wednesday. And who is sitting there and being still? Mary. And then who's the one running around doing everything she can and thinking that she's serving? Martha.
Mm-hmm.
You know, she's busying herself so much, and she's doing so much, you know, to not worry about things.
Mm-hmm.
That she's missing God, the God of the universe.
Yeah, and I mean...
entirely.
You know, the point isn't so much that she was busy, you know, it's that she missed the important part.
Right.
You know, what was more important was to be with Jesus. You know, and that's, you know, I feel like that's what we should hone in on and focus on, you know, because everybody's busy. You know, we do always have all this stuff to do, but we should take that time. You know, and... you know, we talked about it a lot about this idea of our theme of God being sovereign. You know, Psalm 46 is a great example of that, you know, because we all focus on verse 10, be still and know that I am God. All right. Well, have you forgotten everything that led up to that? You know, it describes, you know, who God is. You know, he is our refuge. He is our strength. You know, what does it say right before that in verse 9? He makes wars cease to the end of the earth. He breaks the bow and shatters the spear. He burns the chariots with fire. You know, this isn't like a granddaddy God and you just like, you know, sit down and you're just there in his presence and you're like, you know, looking at him like, oh, you know, I'm still your God, you know, granddaddy. Yeah. No, this is like the warrior. Like he just like ended the war. Like someone threw a spear at him and he just like shattered it midair. And then he just says, be still and know that I am God. You know, and what does it say? He will be exalted. You know, not like, it doesn't say the nations will exalt him. No, he will be exalted among the nations, exalted in the earth.
Yeah.
You know?
You know, you reminded me, I was reading through some of these Psalms last night, I think it was, and there are just some, like, absolutely metal verses.
Yes.
In the Psalms. And you'll know what I mean, like, just read them for yourself. Like, go through Psalms. You can skim through if you want. And they're just some metal verses. What I mean is, like, if you put a song to them, it'd be, like, the most hardcore, just metal music line you've ever heard. And it's just God, like, doing normal God things that he does. You know, like, just destroying the earth, destroying his enemies. Mm. But the way it's said in the Psalms, you just, when you picture it, it's just like, like you said, you know, God's just sitting there and, you know, arrows are being shot at him and he just like flexes or something and they just, it's like pink and they just, the arrows obliterate
exactly.
Or, you know.
Exactly.
It's just so funny.
And we do have some of those imprecatory psalms in this book as well. You know, of David being like hard too. And he's like, destroy them. And I'm like, David, calm down.
Oh, dang, bro,
like, do you need a Snickers, David?
You're not you when you're hungry, David.
Exactly. The other thing I wanted to talk about is, what is with the sons of Korah?
Yeah.
Like, it's like every psalm they write, I'm like, what a good psalm.
Yeah, I was just about to say, they're good, yeah. Man, well, from what I understand, if we look at, I don't know if your superscription is, like, just go to Psalm 48 and 49. I don't know if your superscriptions are like mine.
Mm-hmm.
But it shows the author, like it says a psalm of the sons of Korah, and then it has the author, the sons of Korah, and what they were, at least, I haven't really dug into it, so I'm just going based off of what's here. So maybe they were temple assistants. I believe, actually, what I do know about the sons of Korah is they are from the tribe of Levi. So that makes sense why they have these better psalms than everybody else because they're in the temple.
I don't want to say they're better, the worship leaders, but there's like something about them that I'm like, man.
Bro, they're the worship leaders.
Yeah, it makes sense. You know, worship leaders write better songs.
They do.
It's fair. You know, I give that to really them.
But yeah, they would have helped out in the temple. So I think that that has to do a lot with the way they interpret what they're doing and the way that they write psalms to God and songs. I don't know. I mean, you know, I wasn't there.
Yeah.
But I think that would have a lot to do with it. You know, the nature of their work. You know, just like, you know, somebody who works in, you know, maybe as like a welder or who works in construction with their hands is going to see life a lot differently as a believer than somebody, you know, who works in the medical field. And, you know, different things are just going to stick and they're going to interpret the world differently. But, you know, not saying one is right or wrong or one is better than the other. But they just interpret the world differently. And, you know, that's just how it goes.
Yeah. You know,
these Levites probably just, you know, for their day interpreted it more better.
Yeah, I guess so.
That's some weird wording right
there. I was just thinking, you know, which it's complete heresy because we don't really know what heaven is going to look like. I'm going to be honest. I think we know more about hell than we know about heaven. You know, we know very, very little about what heaven looks like.
Yeah.
And we know way more about what it will look like at the end of time. you know, when everything passes away and there's a new heaven and earth. We know way more about that. But I was just thinking, like, what if we're, like, sitting there and, like, there's, like, the concerts, you know, and it's, like, David's at 5, you know, and then at 6 we have the Sons of Korah.
Yeah.
And I'm like, man, I got to go to every Sons of Korah concert that I can go to.
Dude, somebody needs to come up with that band name, Sons of Korah.
You know, that's a cool band name.
That'd be a good band name.
You know, you could be S.O.K.
S.O.K. Sock.
Now it sounds lame.
Oh, my goodness.
Oh, man. We've kind of jumped away from the song, which is fine.
Yeah, we're just kind of going over, you know, some of the psalms right now. Oh, yeah. I know how we got it, because I said, you know, there's a lot of metal verses in the psalms.
Yeah.
But, yeah, I'm just kind of looking through, looking for different ones. Oh, God, shatter their teeth in their mouth. Break out the fangs of the young lions, O Lord. That's Psalm 58. I think that's also pretty, at least for me, that's recognizable. Partially because I took a Psalms book study. I'm not trying to brag in that. Mm-hmm. But I know we had to go through a lot. I took a Psalms book study and an Old Testament survey class in the same semester. So I was getting a lot of the same stuff, which is, mm-hmm. I guess, how my life goes sometimes. Just random oddities like that happen. No, it's like that Doofenshmirtz meme. It's like, if I had a nickel for every time this happened, I'd have two nickels. And it's weird that it's happened twice, you know. But kind of getting off topic at that
point. No, you're good. I want to bring up the song again because we do have to close out.
Yeah.
Unfortunately. You know, I wish we could go on for a while, but we do have to ask, where does the song fit in the liturgy? You know, so going back all the way to Fairest of All, Psalm 45, Shane and Shane, where does this song fit in the liturgy?
I would say this would be more like a special music. It kind of sings like a hymn.
It does.
So I wouldn't be too worried about putting it really anywhere in a worship set. Yeah, you could put it at the beginning. And I think, you know, that would probably fit the most at the beginning or as like a special music.
Yeah, I would agree. You know, what I wrote down is that this is a worshipful love song done right. Mm-hmm. You know, who's our main focus? God.
Yep.
You know, the focus isn't us. You know, we're, in fact, the personal pronouns disappear after the beginning. They're in verse one. And then after you finish verse one, you're just in it. And we're just, all of it is about praising. So I wrote, you know, this isn't a Jesus is my boyfriend song. You know, this isn't like getting carried away in his arms. This is like recognizing him for who he is and being like, I love you and I want to praise you because of who you are, because of what you've done. And I cannot wait for you to come back.
Yeah.
You know, and that's what I wrote down. You know, that's the vibe of the song, I feel like.
Yeah. Unlike a lot of the other songs we've done, this is not a song where you have to worry about playing it in front of an older congregation, yeah. Even though it's more contemporary. Because I think they'll get that old school hymn vibe that they've always known, especially because it's, you know, they're pulling ideas from Psalm 45, even if it's not direct or as direct as I would like it. And I think, you know, I think falls short in that way. But I think it's still pretty solid of a song, right? I think it gets straight to the idea that, you know, God is fair. And then it makes you think about why God is fair, right? It makes you think about our ransom. It makes you think about who we are to Christ. And so I think it does a good job with that.
I agree. You know, I wrote down that I think, honestly, this could be a psalm. You know, it could not be Psalm 45, not at all. You know, but I feel like if you reword it a little bit, you know, it could fit right in the book.
Yeah, it really could. Probably somewhere with Psalm 45.
Yeah.
Or, you know, as a different psalm entirely, but of the same theme or genre. But yeah, I could see it, you know, definitely if it was written back then, you know, it would definitely be in here as a psalm. And then I definitely think it does belong in a worship set.
Mm-hmm.
So
for sure. You know, I wish, you know, I almost wish people would sing this one and not Psalm 46. That got way more popular, you know, because I'm going to be honest, I don't like Psalm 46 that much. I'm talking about their song, not the psalm itself, but the Shane and Shane one.
I was about to say, I got to go back to Psalm 46.
But the Shane and Shane Psalm 46, I'm like, it's not that good. You know, and I feel like that one strays way further from Psalm 46.
than like this one does. 45.
But I'm like, you forgot about this one. This one's kind of a banger.
Yeah, this is good. I just, like I said, I think my only gripe about it is that it's not what I would want it to be. Mm-hmm. But, you know, like the Eagles said, you can't... No, it's not the Eagle. I think it's the Stones. Like the Stones said, you can't always get what you want. So...
It's true. And, again, I think it's just the titling. I think it's just the just how they present it. Because I'm like, you see Psalm 45, you're like, oh, so this is going to be, like, about the psalm. And then you're like, wait a minute. That's not at all what it's about. Yeah. Like, I mean, I get there's, like, it's similar, but, like, they wrote their own unique song, you know. I think they should have just titled it differently.
Yeah, I do like the imagery that it brings out, though. Because it does give you that wedding day vibe.
Yes.
And... I think that's the one theme that it has in common with the actual psalm is the wedding theme. And I think it does a good job in just kind of giving you that. And it's more holy in nature in their song, right? Because we get, you know, in heaven and then everything is perfect and glorified as it should be, you know, as the bride of Christ will be. Mm-hmm. And at that point, you know, the union is fully engaged. And, you know, there's no more flaw. And I think that's, you know, what we have to look forward to. And we should look forward to that, you know, when we're reunited with Christ as his bride.
Yeah. And I mean, you know, we need to think about what marriage actually means and what it represents, mm-hmm. you know, because marriage is image, like an imagery or a type of the relationship between God and his people.
Yeah.
You know, obviously it's not the same thing, you know. It's not like a man and a woman coming together, but that relationship, that closeness that you find between a husband and a wife when they come together, you know, that's the same closeness between God and his people, you know, and it's a very powerful theme. You see it through all of scripture. Yeah. I just wish we had more songs about it because I feel like we don't.
Yeah, we really don't.
You know, there's so many like songs of like, oh, Jesus, I'm not going to bash on it because I love it. But we have all of these like Jesus loves me songs.
Yeah.
And I'm like, can we, like, stop writing those?
Or Christ is my firm foundation.
Yeah, you know, like, songs like that. But I'm like, can we get, like, a song about, like, the church is the bride of Christ? Like, where's that song?
Man, I'm trying to... As soon as you said church is the bride of Christ, but like one was about to come into my head, and I bet it's 15 years old.
But I'm like, can that be, like, the main idea of the song? Not, like, a throwaway lyric. I don't like using the word throwaway, because it's not a throwaway. But like we'll just throw that lyric in there because it's true and it's scriptural.
Yeah.
You know, but where's my song like specifically about that?
I know. Man, now it's gonna dude, there is definitely a song. There's another song that talks about the church being the bride of Christ. And I can't think of it and it's gonna bug me for about like 2 hours.
Oh man.
So until I forget about it. Yeah. But I do agree with you. I think there are certain themes that artists just don't focus on. And the church being the bride and Christ being the bridegroom is one of those. And, you know, that's probably because they're all established at the same record label company. Mm. You know, I don't know if they are or not.
Yeah, I mean, there's only like three major Christian labels nowadays.
And that's why I like... you know, sometimes hearing more independent artists, I guess, come out because they're not restricted by their label company, and they can write whatever song they want to write and do whatever theme they want to do, genre, you know. And I want to see more of that, but also like the bands, you know.
You know, maybe this is a foretelling. You know, maybe we'll do an indie song because I do love indie music a lot.
We definitely could.
I'll pull up Bandcamp and we'll be like, check out this Christian this Christian artist I found on Bandcamp.
That's funny.
You know? I mean, maybe.
Yeah. You never know.
We do have one coming up, sneak peek. I don't think they're indie, though. I don't know if they were indie at the time, but they're definitely alternative rock, which I guess we'll leave it at that. We do have an alternative rock song, which I'm very excited about.
We already have this scheduled?
Yeah, it's scheduled. Yeah. I don't think it's next week, but I know it's coming up. So just a little bit of a sneak peek for the future, for those of you that made it this far into the episode by the end.
2 weeks.
Ah, 2 weeks. There we go. I think next week's our hymn.
Yes.
You know, I was like, I got to throw a hymn in there, you know, because we can't just ignore hymns. So I'm really excited about this hymn. It's one of my favorites.
You know, I'm just going to sneak peek. I do have a small gripe about that song too, but it's only because of how the...
Oh.
It's only... Yeah, I think you know what I'm talking about. It's nothing about the lyrics or anything or the message, but... Because I do like that song too. Anyway,
I guess
sneak peeking.
Yeah, with that, we'll leave you guys until next week.
Hope
you guys have a good or had a good Mother's Day.
Yeah. Hope you treated your mothers fairly and gave them all the love and respect they deserve, not only yesterday, but all the time.
Exactly.
Cherish them.
All right. We'll see you guys.
We'll see you.
Thank you for listening to the Upper Room Discourse. Join us next week for more discussions in the Upper Room.